I understand that there are some things that you would miss out on because you're using that money for the Lord's work and to support missionaries. And I do want you to see that it's worthwhile and lives are being changed. And you'll meet many more in heaven who will tell their story. All right, Acts chapter 16 and just a few verses, a couple of thoughts from verse number 7. And we're looking here at the Apostle Paul and some others who are going out to preach the gospel and see churches established. And there's just some verses here that pertain to the leading of the Holy Spirit and some other things. And that's what I would just want to look at tonight. So verse number 7, after they will come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So let's just ask God's blessing. Father, we bow our head, and I know that we have prayed already, but we would not want to consider that we're too rushed to pray again. Please bless those who are here tonight. Please lead me in what I would say or not say. And I do pray that you just draw us closer to you. I pray that you would make the message applicable to our life somehow, or give us some truth that we are to hold on to, some principle to store away for a coming day. Bless, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul here is discerning the leading of God, and the Bible tells a little bit of just how the Holy Spirit worked. I'm sure the Holy Spirit works in our life many more times than we acknowledge. I think maybe sometimes some people discern something of his leading, but he is present. He's in the church tonight. He saved you. We're part of a dispensation that has a unique presence of the Holy Spirit in a special way. One of the marvelous things that happens when we preach the gospel is that when we give the gospel, at the very same time, the Holy Spirit begins to work on the heart of that person listening. Now, there's not another message in the world where that happens. If you were to go out and try to sell something, you know, you might be a persuasive salesman, but the best you'll be able to do will be the power of your own intellect or your experience in sales. But when you preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit goes to work on that person. And we need to remind ourselves of that, because the devil is just constantly assailing us mentally to try to get us to stop sharing the gospel. And that'll come in many ways. You know, people don't want to hear that anymore. That guy's not going to listen to you. You know, that's not going to work. And give it a rest, you know, he's going to assail you to try to get you to stop. We get opposition in the work of God in Thailand from many sources. And it comes from some that you might not be so surprised about, but some you might be surprised about. But one of the things that happens is that the foreigners who live in Thailand are always having a go at us and saying, you know, stop telling these people about Christ. Leave them alone. Stop trying to change their religion. And the idea behind that is they have a vested interest in the people not changing. They want to have a people who have a very fluid morality. They want to have a people who'll be pliable to their will, and they don't care what is God's will. And so there's always an assailing, but we do have the promise that as we go forth, the Holy Spirit will guide us and he'll help us. And so how do we get the leading of God in our life, and how does that work? The first thing is you've got to want the leading of God. And you've got to desire it and be sincere about that. Sometimes we might pray, well, Lord, show me what to do. And the truth of it is the Lord knows I've showed you 5 times already and you're not willing to receive that. You're just shopping around for an alternative. And when we get that way, the voice of God will just go quiet. God will not argue with fools. And sometimes I've been the fool. And so God will just go quiet until we get ourselves humbled and back into alignment where we understand the fact he is God and I'm not. And he calls the shots, I don't. And I'm but a worm in his sight. And when we get a humility and we're ready to listen again, the Holy Spirit is able to guide us. And he'll tell us. We don't tell him. We can petition for things. We can request things. We can even be persuasive with God. And I'd encourage you to do all of that when you pray. Tell God why you want what you want. Give God some reasons why he should do that. He likes that. He likes it when you say, now Lord, if you just turn there in your Bible and notice here, it's his book. And you say, now Lord, you said that, Lord. You said that. I didn't say that. I've prayed for people just like that. I've seen things that people said could not happen. Well, I've turned to the book and I said, Lord, you said that. I didn't say that. And Lord, not only did you say it, I believe you. I really believe you. And I've showed God from his own word different things. And you can do that with the Lord. You can persuade him. David went to prayer about some things and people said, well, it's just no point. You know, God already said that. And he said, well, you don't know. God might change his mind. And you can persuade God on things. But we want to have his will. We want to allow him to tell us. And then we see next that here, what we see here, he directs us as we go out. And so there needs to be movement. If you want God to guide you, a man on a mission field has to get up and do something. I remember going to Thailand and people now, they see the fruit and they say, well, tell me about the strategy. Well, I didn't really have a strategy. So, well, Brother Shemesh, tell us about the plan. Well, I didn't really have a plan. I found that he had a plan and he began to show it to me once I got there. But you have to have some movement. You need to be moving. You need to go forward. Don't sit and do nothing asking God what is his will. Take some steps. Take some action. He's likened to the wind in the Bible. And the wind will blow on a sail that you put up and you can begin to navigate that way. We see that with Abraham's servant in Genesis 24. And a lot of people preach on this. But Abraham sent his servant out to do something. And what I'll just point out here is Abraham did what told his servant, you know, go and do it this way, because that's how Abraham did it. And I'll show you that. He says to his servant, or the servant testifies in verse 27 of Genesis 24. It says, he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. That's a part of the reoccurring attributes of God, by the way, mercy and truth. And then he makes a statement that many have preached on, I being in the way, the Lord led me. I being in the way. And so the first thing to get the leading of God is there needs to be movement. You need to get out. You need to do something. And God is able to direct that. Now, Abraham himself had gone out that way. Hebrews 11 and verse number 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive after received for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. And he knew this much: God is telling me to go. Of that, I'm in no doubt. Now, Abraham, where exactly are you going? I'm not sure. I'm really not sure. I'm not sure exactly where this is going to end up, but I'm very sure who's walking with me. And so you go out in confidence that God is with me, and I'm not exactly sure how this is all going to play out. I did not know when I went to Thailand all that was going to happen. I did not know we were going to have a ministry in Nakhon Sawan. Now I walk around now and I got to tell you, I'm still not over it. I walk around on my own and I see the people and I see the places where we meet and all that God's done and I still can't believe it. I still say, Lord, I can't believe it. I mean, it's here, but I can't believe it. I certainly never would have believed it before. But when you have God with you, he'll begin to show you. Amen. And he'll begin to lead you. But folks, there has to be movement. There has to be movement. Don't buy into this notion that you don't know what to do, so do nothing. I mean, don't do anything wrong, but launch out with what you do know. And go forward. And that's the principle. We don't wait for a leading to go, particularly in regard to missions and the gospel, because we already have a command to go. So we don't need extra revelation. Most of you don't need an extra revelation. That's really not our need. Our need is that the Lord would help us to be obedient to what he's already shown. Our need is that we would do what he's already told us to do. New revelation is mostly not the need. And so we go out as he's commanded us to go in regard to missions, the preaching of the gospel. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, the people he first said that to had probably not been within 50 miles of anywhere. Would not have even had a concept of what was in the world. Never saw a National Geographic documentary. None of that. Certainly no internet, nothing. I mean, just profound unknowing about what was out there. And the Lord said, you go out. And I'm going to ask you to do something you haven't done before. And this is what I'm asking. I'm asking you to go further than you've ever gone before. And the Lord will stretch you. It's not sufficient to stay in a comfort zone. It's not sufficient to stay in the place of your own security. If you're going to follow the Lord, he's going to stretch you. And I thought after pastoring for some 15 years and seeing a church grow to being one of the largest in Australia, I thought I was done with learning. I thought I'd graduated from school. I thought, Lord, I learned a lot during that journey. Thank you. And I thought I was just going to take those things and go forward. But that wasn't God's plan. God wasn't done with me. God said, no, you have much to learn. See, the Bible says we go from faith to faith. It means that God will lead you to one level and you think, can we just park it here? This seems to be a good place. And it was hard getting here. Thank God I'm here. And the Lord says, time for the next step of faith. Faith to faith. We're going to keep going on. I remember my son when he went into the military. He said he was an officer in the Navy in Australia. He said, Dad, they make you run. And he said, and you fall down exhausted and you say, I cannot go any further. And he said, they yell at you. And he said, they tell you to get up and keep going. And he said, you really think you can't go anymore? He said, but Dad, you do. You do. And he said, they have a way to take you further then you believe you can go. And that's the Lord. See, the Lord, the Lord's view of you is not just what you are now. The Lord knows what you can be. But he won't reveal all that to you in one go, because you wouldn't receive it. Or you'd be so perplexed about it, it would paralyze you presently. And that is never how he works. You know, people say to me in Australia who knew Suzanne and I, they say, Brother Shemesh, you were the least likely candidate to end up in an Asian country. I mean, I wasn't racist. I just wasn't interested in anybody else. And you know, I was an Aussie in Australia, and frankly, very happy with that, and not looking to be anywhere else. And I didn't know about these other people. The only thing I knew was that there was a little Chinese restaurant at the back of town over the railway line that my mother and father would go to buy like a, you know, what do you call that, an egg roll or something? Those little sort of deep fried pockets of cholesterol that they sell. And my mum and dad would go there, and you'd go in the shop and you could smell it, you know. You could just smell it, and it felt odd. And that was my excursions to Asia, all right? That was it. And that was as far as I ever wanted to go. And one day I was pastoring in Australia, and a family in the church said to Suzanne and I that they wanted to send her and I to Israel to, you know, go see the place and learn. And so they paid for the trip and they booked the tickets. You know, back in the day you went through a travel agent. The kids said, what is that? You ask your mother and father. And we went through a travel agent, and they booked the tickets, and so they put us on a flight, and we went from Suzanne and I went from Melbourne on Qantas, the Australian airline, because we didn't want to be on any other airline. So we were on Qantas, and we flew 9 hours on our way to Rome, and then across to Israel, and the first stop was Bangkok. And I remember sitting at the window with my wife, looking out the window, being horrified at what we saw. And it was nighttime. We couldn't even see that clearly. And I'll distinctly remember saying to her, oh, look at this. And I said to her, can you believe some people go on holidays here? And I remember she went, oh. And I mean, so we got out. Now, can you imagine what the Lord was thinking? You know, you don't know what's coming. And we got out, and I remember we had about an hour and a half in the airport, and we stepped out of the plane, and we could smell it. We were, oh, I remember saying, can you smell it? And she's going, oh, I can smell it. And we walked, and we didn't want to go through the airport. We didn't want to see anything. We got straight up and back around to the gate, and we sat there. And all we wanted to do was get back on our Qantas flight. And we kept thinking, how do people come here for a holiday? I'll never understand this. Now, honestly, if God had revealed to me then what he was going to do in my life, I would not have received it. Now, you say, well, it may have happened anyway. Well, it may have, but there was no good gain in telling Brother Shemesh then that which was coming. It was going to come after. But by the time it did come, you know what had happened? He changed my heart. I was a different Brother Shemesh. I was a broken Brother Shemesh. God changed my life on a trip to the Philippines. I'll never forget it. I went with a bad attitude. I've told you the story. I landed. I didn't want to be there. I got out. It was my first trip into Asia. I felt I got there accidentally. I didn't even want to go. I got out. The little Filipino man picked me up in the car. I was sitting in the front seat. I just wanted to get to the hotel. He was chattering about something. And as he began to drive from the airport in Cebu in the Philippines to the hotel, I began to look out the window, and I saw things I'd never seen before. And I saw children just some barely dressed and some not dressed, playing in stagnant, smelly water, living in, you couldn't really call it a home, but some tin and cardboard. I saw old ladies sweeping the streets. And I begin to look around, and I don't even know what the driver was saying. He was saying, you know, muttering something, "Welcome, Dr. Shemish." And I looked out, and as I begin to see the need out there, I remember just looking down the car, and I prayed, tears in my eyes. I said, "God, I'm wicked. I'm just wicked. I've got a wicked attitude." And it changed me. And that was the beginning. It changed me. You know, God will have you ready for what is coming by the time you get there. And you might have to change. And you won't have to change yourself. He'll change you. But you get out there. You get moving. You act on what you know. And the Lord has a plan for what's coming next. The Lord knows. I remember just praying and fasting for God to guide me. Which church am I supposed to go to? I'd been in a Presbyterian church preacher, and I'd been winning people to Christ. And I brought in about, you know, a little under 40 people in 1 year. And the elders of the church called me in. And they said, "Young man," I was 21. They said, "Young man, this has got to change. You've got to stop." And they were uncomfortable with what was happening. I'll never forget one of those men looked at me and he said, "Son, do you know what your problem is?" I had a few. I wasn't sure what he was referring to. So I just said, "No." He said, "Your problem is you want to save the whole world." I'll never forget him saying that. And so I was as good as put out and was out and devastated. And you know, the pain of a problem in church can be very real, can't it? A hurt in church can feel a lot worse than a hurt outside. And the reason for that is we have expectations of God's people. And we just think, well, that just shouldn't happen in church. And I'm glad that it didn't knock me out. And I remember I went and I prayed and I said, "Lord, You've got to show me where to go to church." Because it's Australia. We didn't have many options. I said, "Lord, I don't even know where to go. But I can't live without being in church." Amen. And I said, "Lord, I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray. And Lord, I remember saying this, Lord, I'm serious. I will not eat again until you show me where to go to church. And if I die, I die." And I was serious. And I remember I went day one, day two, and day three, and I was on the end of day three, and a friend of mine called me up, and he didn't know about any of this. And he said, "Wayne, what are you doing tonight?" And I said, "Oh, I don't know, probably not much." He said, "I saw a poster on a wall advertising a evangelist preaching in a church. You want to come with me?" I thought I'd go listen. And I said, "Where is it?" And he said, "I don't know, but the address is on there." We never had many evangelists come through in Australia. It was a rarity. The biggest crowd that has ever gathered in a stadium in Australia, in Australia's history, was at a Billy Graham crusade. And so he said, "You want to come hear this evangelist?" And I said, "Sure." And I wasn't thinking. You said you probably were thinking, "Oh, this is it." No, I wasn't thinking that. So we went to the church. I got in there, just a little tiny church with some, you know, plastic chairs set up on a cement floor, and sat in there for that meeting. And as I sat there, God affirmed to my heart, "This is the place." Now, when he said that, I yielded to it. When he affirmed that, you know, that was the place where I met my wife. Did you know that that was the place I would come back to a few years later and become the pastor? And that work would grow over, you know, under the blessing of God. Amen. You get moving, you go forward, and you do what you can do. And if you want the right things, the Lord is going to show you that, and He'll lead you. And whatever God leads you to is going to be a good thing. You know, some people think it's a sad thing to be a missionary. It's a blessed thing. I want to say to any of you young people thinking about serving God, it's a blessing. It's wonderful. It's better than anything else. God is good. And if He selects you to serve Him, it's a wonderful thing. And I'm so thankful. I wish I had another life to give. I'd like to give a life to Burma. I'd like to give a life to some other places. It's a wonderful thing. God will guide you. And as these men went forward, seeking the will of God, the Holy Spirit began to direct them. And He directed them by just, and I don't know what happened when they were told, don't go there. I don't know if it was a leading in their heart. I don't know if it was a voice. It's not said. But they clearly discerned the will of the Holy Spirit, that it was not here. Maybe it was keep going. And He is the Lord of the harvest. And He does have a right to prioritize the laborers. And I'm not the Lord of the harvest. If you ask me, I'm going to say this. We need to get them to the 10:40 window, because that's the need. There's just millions and billions of people in the 10:40 window who've never, ever heard the gospel. And I think that's where the laborers need to go. But I'm not Lord of the harvest. That's the Holy Spirit. And He'll decide that. So He begins to guide these men as they're obedient to the known will of God. And they go forward. And then Paul gets a vision. Notice that in verse number 10. And it's an interesting vision, because he sees a man. And he sees a man of Macedonia in his vision. And notice here what the guy says verse number 9. He says in the vision, come over into Macedonia. And notice this, and help us. All right, now that's an unsaved man. You see, he couldn't say, come and preach the gospel to me. Because he doesn't understand he needs the gospel. What he understands is this, I need help. I know this, what I have is not working. But I don't know what the answer is. But Paul knew what the answer was. The man said, come and help us. Paul said, this is God telling us to go and preach the gospel. You know, all the help you need starts with salvation. The first thing you ought to do is get saved. Because when you bring God into your life, God can bless and do things without restraint. There's nothing impossible for God. If you knew O's life and knew the addictions that he was dealing with, you would just wonder how anybody could get out of a hole like that. I mean, it was so bad, his own family and village said, keep away. And in fact, one night, his father called the police, said, come and arrest him. It was so bad. And you look at someone like that, and by the way, that's how Ties were looking at it. This guy's a write-off. There's nothing you can do for him. There's no hope for someone like this. But when you get Jesus, there's no restraint in what God can do. And God changed him. And God, I mean, it was miraculous. I still don't understand it. There was no relapse. There was no going back. There wasn't even any desire. God took it away. I mean, it was just miraculous. And his life changed. And nobody could explain that. Now, we've had people come again and again and again. And God does a miraculous change in them after they get saved. The first thing people need is the gospel. And that's what was being said here. You know, as I move to conclude, the will of God will always be about people. God showed Paul a vision of a man, not a mountain. It wasn't about geography. God will move you about people. I'm in Thailand for, here it is, Thai people. You know, traveling is a funny thing. Everyone sort of thinks they understand the mission field now. Someone says, well, where do you serve? Oh, I say, I'm in Thailand. Oh, I love Thai food. That's what they'll say. Thailand? Oh, I love Thai food. Phuket, right? The islands. Love it. Love it. You know, it's a little bit different to that when you live there trying to do something for God. But these days, you know, people have gone everywhere and they think being a missionary is like it was when they had a 10-day vacation there. And let me tell you, it's very, very different. Now, please, you know, come to Thailand, have a vacation, you'll love it. But that is different to being there trying to do something for God. It's about Thai people. And here was a man crying out for somebody to come and help. And God said, "You, Paul, you have what he needs. You have the gospel." And may I say tonight, you have what the world needs. You have the gospel. And what you have, listen, it's enough. It's enough. I've seen people get won to Christ in the most clumsy gospel presentations you'd ever listen to. I've won people to Christ and I could not speak their language. You say, I asked Joe. I won Joe to Christ when he couldn't speak English and I couldn't speak Thai. And I sat down, I took a big piece of white cardboard and a black marker pen and sat beside him and I began to draw pictures. I drew a garden with little stick people there. And I said, God made man. And he would look at my picture and look at me. And then I'd do the next picture. And I went all the way through to the cross being the bridge back to the Lord. This was about this big. There was pictures all over there. And it took about an hour. And I finally got through. And I remember sitting with Joe as a Buddhist who had been ferociously resistant to the gospel for 2 years. When I first handed Joe a gospel track, he knocked it out of my hand and yelled at me. The second time I tried, he wanted to fight me in the street. Now, every time I tell that, he feels awful. You imagine, he said, I wish you wouldn't tell that. But I'm just saying, that's how it was. But you don't need a slick presentation. You don't need what you have, what you need already. And I've seen people come to Christ through the most clumsy gospel presentations because it's not about you. It's the truth of God. If you'll just tell it, God will use it. And Paul said, I get it. We're to go there and preach the gospel. And the Lord just began to lead them. He's able to do that. When I got to Thailand, God said, go to Nakhon Sawan. I never knew what was at Nakhon Sawan. I had no idea where it was. But it was clear it was the Lord. I remember when we were praying about land. We rented a building at first and you helped us renovate it. Our very first missions conference, we came here. We had a dilapidated building. I mean, it looked like people where homeless people would live. And we had to clear it all out and you helped. You helped us get that up so we could start church. And then from that, people got saved and it grew. And then we begin to pray about where to go. Lord, I think we need to get our own place. And Joe and I would go around looking for land. I don't have time to tell it, but Holy Spirit guided us. And he directed us. And we finally got to a place and near a village and begin to do church there. We'd only just started to hold services. I mean, just out in the middle of nowhere. If you ever come, you'll see where we are. We're not on the tourist trail. So here we are, and we're just there, and, you know, we don't know anyone. And I'll tell you, this fellow walks in with a limp. Old man, he walks in the gate, and he gets to us, and we say, can I help you? And he says, I'm here to be saved. Aww. And now we're in Buddhist Thailand. And we're like, what? What do you mean saved? Like, surely he couldn't understand salvation. Well, just as clear as anything, he said, well, I'm here to believe on Jesus and receive him and be saved. And we said, well, hang on, how do you even know about this? And he said, this little Thai man, he said, well, Bun Yesu told me. And we said, who? He said, well, he's dead already. And he said, when he told me, I told him I wanted to believe, but he said to me, you're not ready yet. And then he died, so I've been waiting. And we were like, I said, who is he? He's dead now. That's all he said. So that man got saved. Then another came with the same story. And this name kept coming up. And then we'd get out in the village and we begin to preach. And a school teacher would say, you know, there was a man who used to come here years ago. And he was saying the same kinds of things that you're saying. And we said, who was it? He said, his name was Bun Yesu. Well, who was he? He's dead now. That's all people would say. And I mean, I've always wondered, who was this person? And I'm trying to understand. And God had put us right there. And if you come and see where we are, we're right there. One day I was away and a man called Joe, and Joe called me. And Joe said, Pastor, a man has phoned me. He can speak Thai, but he's a foreigner. And I said, who is he, Joe? He said, I don't know who he is. He said, but he said he saw our sign and he would like permission to come and see us. I said, he saw our sign? What was he even doing in this area? We don't have foreigners there. And Joe said, I don't know. I said, who is he, Joe? He said, I don't know. I said, well, I guess it wouldn't matter if he came. I said, it's fine, Joe. Tell him you'll meet with him. It's fine. Let me know who he was. So a man came in his 70s, a Western man in his 70s. And he got to the church and he stood there and he began to look and he began to weep. Sir, who are you? Came up and he looked. I can't believe it. And then he told us, he said, 30 years ago, I was a missionary here. He said, I worked all this area. And he said, I never won anybody. He said, I labored for years. He said, well, I won one. And his name was Bun Yesu. One Thai man. And who was he? Who was that man? And he said, well, he was a Thai who was involved with Asian mafia, a bad situation. And he said, I won him to Christ. He said he was the only one. And he said he changed his name. His name wasn't Bun Yesu. He changed his name. And Bun Yesu, Bun is the Thai word for merit. When you go to the temple and do a good thing, you do tambon. And it's that same word, bun. And Yesu is Jesus. And the man changed his name to Jesus is my merit. Which is, you know, only Christ. And that man, he did die. And what happened was we found that the Spirit of God had taken us to the exact place where a man had labored for many years who went home feeling like he was old and had failed. And all he had done, he'd been plowing up the ground, and God had a plan that he was going to send another man. And we've begun to harvest now upon that man's labors. By the way, he was an Australian. And he lives in Sydney. And it was just so odd. You know, when you just step out for the Lord, He will guide you. And you'll begin to intersect things that God has already put there. You begin to meet things and you begin to meet people who they were just waiting, but they didn't know they were waiting. And we've been able to lead people to Christ. I told you I met O on the street. The day that I met O on the street, I'm not exaggerating, there would be 1,000 people on that street. At least 1,000. A crowded Asian street people sitting everywhere, you know, eating noodles like they do. You say, why did you go to him? I don't really know, but I just felt to. And you begin to meet people that God has already got prepared if you'll just follow him. Paul went out in obedience. The Spirit of God just directed. It got him to a place. It didn't mean there's no obstacles, and I'm going to finish. Every good thing will be opposed at some point. Every time you make a good decision, you'll get some opposition. You'll get yourself right with God and then go home and have a fight with your wife. You know, you'll just get your heart right and then someone will say something. And don't allow yourself to get set back so easily. Don't allow yourself to be hindered in your goodness when God is doing something in you. Don't expect the opposition. And we have opposition, but it doesn't stop the work of God. The Lord is able to lead and he's able to work and he's able to direct you to what he wants you to do. The will of God is not really the mystery that we make it out to be. If you'll just get moving on what God has already told you, you're going to intersect everything you should. I prayed and fasted and God put me in a church and my wife was there. But she didn't know she was my wife and I didn't know she was my wife. But she was going to be my wife. She was sitting there. You know, from the moment I walked in, she was smitten. No, that's not true. Now I'm exaggerating. She actually didn't like me, which tells you about her spirituality, right? But God will lead you to every good thing. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer. Thanks for gathering tonight and just thinking a little bit about the working of God and... Your yieldedness will guarantee that God will lead you to every good thing. Every good thing. And I don't know, maybe tonight the Lord spoke to you about something. If you want to use the altar to pray, some have come. Just go ahead and stand up and do that and make your way. And I don't know what God said to you. I just think this is a principle. If God speaks to you, you should speak back to him. If God has said something to you, acknowledge that. And... Just respond. I believe that sometimes if we'll just action in a little step what God has said. I don't know what it is that the Lord has said for you. I hope you just take some time to pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for another. Pray for Thailand. Some of you might need to say, I need to believe again. I lose my faith and I just need to believe again. I need to believe in a big God who can do all these things. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your work in my life. Thank you for our church, Saturday night. I wish I'd preach better tonight. But we'll just give what we have to the Lord. And I don't know all what he wanted said, but I guess he knew. I guess he knew. Let's just take a moment to do that. And we'll pray. And then the pastor's going to come. I'm going to pray. I know there are many up here praying. And we're not going to hurry you. You have all the time you want to be with the Lord. Father, thank you for your wonderful goodness towards us. Thank you that you remember our frame. And you know our weakness and you know our frailties. And thank you, Lord, that you're patient. And I do pray tonight, Lord, that you would bless these who are themselves praying. And I pray, Lord, that you would search their hearts and hear their prayers. And I pray, Lord, you'd grant their petitions. I pray, Lord, you'd renew the faith of some who have just been struggling a little bit lately. I pray you'd comfort those who are wondering about what's coming. Maybe have some fears about what could be coming. Lord, would you just comfort? Would you just give them the assurance that you'll be there wherever they are? And I thank you for that. I thank you for your care towards us. God bless the church. Bless our gathering tomorrow in different places if we have that day. Thank you for every good thing that you've done in this place. We do not forget. Bless the pastor. Use him mightily here like you have the pastors before.
And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your time, Pastor, you come.